Amen. In his time. I was trying to struggle a little. I even asked my family, should I tell them this? I even asked them last night what I should preach. Just kind of wondering. And then during the night, I got the answer. I even had a dream, okay? It wasn't necessarily related to the message, but boy, it was an intense dream. I was having a hearty discussion with another man that disagreed with me doctrinally, you know? And I really was passionate that he needed to know the truth, you know? Anyhow, I woke up and he wasn't there, so I guess I'm okay. But this last Thursday, Friday, we was down at this Huttonsville prison. We've been going in there since 02. And I remember there's a lot of flashbacks I get when I go there, and I had one this weekend of as I walked off the platform one night there after we had preached a message on forgiveness taken out of the life of Joseph. I had an inmate that, because I was sharing about how when people harm us and hurt us, we need to forgive. And he said, Mr. Glick, he said, I don't have a problem forgiving people that have hurt me, but how do I forgive myself? And it was 15 years or so that I've been trying to find an answer to that question. How do I forgive myself? And, you know, in Philippians it says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How do we do that in life? Anyhow, as life has went on, and I've tried to search the scriptures on that question, I found out, I think the way that question is framed, the enemy wants to use that to bring confusion into our minds. Because when you really think about how do I forgive myself, okay, we cannot be the victim and the offender at the same time. And I think that's what causes confusion. And I've met so many inmates, and that's one of their big deals is how do I forgive myself? And what happens when we have that mentality is it's kind of like jumping on a hamster wheel. And, you know, the hamster can really, really go. But he's not getting anywhere, is he? And that's what the enemy wants us to do, to dwell on the regrets of life, dwell on the things we can't change, to get our mind spinning on the hamster. It's kind of like hopeless. And so anyhow, I hope I can make myself clear here this morning, but there is a point we need to come to with our past. We need to resolve our past. I remember I'd sat in a bench at church. I was raised in a really good church. They taught you really how to really get saved, get born again. But they also taught restitution. That's kind of a tough one. You don't hear a lot about that one anymore. Restitution is when you clear up the past. And I had a lot to clear up. Okay, and I remember the JCPenney's in our local area. A buddy told me you could go into JCPenney's with one pair of pants on and come out with two. I tried it, and I beat the system. I stole a pair of pants. Probably couldn't do that now. They put those little devices on, and you'd walk out the door, and boy, you'd be done for. So anyhow, I'm not giving any young children any ideas, okay? You'll get caught. Anyhow, but, so I remember before I became a Christian, the enemy would dangle this and say, yeah, if you want to get right with God, go ahead and try it. You're going to have to go back to JCPenney's. And that kind of bogged me. I mean, I even had to go tell teachers in school that I had cheated, okay? But finally, I decided I didn't want to go the road I was going, and I surrendered to God. But I had this list, and my mother helped me. She said she knew I had been an ornery boy, And she said, well, just make a list. I hated that list. But one by one, I chipped away at those things. And every time I did it, there was a new sense of freedom. And I remember that day I decided, okay, I'm going to JCPenney's. Now, I couldn't take the pants back, but I could go and give them some money and try to. So I thought, look, I don't want to get embarrassed. This is really embarrassing. I don't want to be embarrassed by this. I'm going to sneak in there and find somebody and tell them and give them the $15. So I snuck in there and told this lady in the pants department, you know, what I was there for. And, you know, I'm not sure what she looked at me like, but anyhow, probably not too many people do that, okay? And she says, why don't you go over and talk to my boss over here? So you know where this is going, okay? And I went and talked to the boss, and I had to explain to them, and they said, oh, you're going to have to talk to the supervisor about that. So anyhow, long story short, I ended up in the big office upstairs, okay? And I told the gentleman there what I had done, and he looked at me, said, you know, we're just starting to kind of put things on computer around here. And he says, I can't take your money. It'll mess up our books. But basically what he told me was, go and sin no more. And when I walked out, I've never been high, I've never taken drugs, but when I walked out that sidewalk that day, I felt like I was 3 foot above the sidewalk. Because you know what? The accuser of the brethren could never once accuse me of that again. And I think there's one of the big problems in our churches, in our plain churches, there's a lot of people sitting in the seats that there's something in their life that needs resolved. And as long as they're hanging on to that, the enemy is there to accuse and to bring that in your face. And when you maybe want to witness to somebody about the Lord, and you got that, the enemy will say, well, you're going to tell them about that? What about that in your life? You know, and the enemy is there to accuse. So I just thank God that I finally got rid of that list. Now, that doesn't mean that I haven't had to ask for apology, ask my children, okay? I've needed to do that on an ongoing basis. But it's so important that anything that's in our past that we can resolve. And you know, I preach this in prison, and I mean, I had a guy that was the head of the Church of Satan on my team. I looked across the table him for a whole week. Lamar, you know what that's like, them little teams we have in prison. And we got on this subject of restitution. Buddy, that lit him up. And I won't, it's a long story, but till the end of that week, God had showed me that even though he couldn't quite accept this principle, the Holy Spirit was working and he was obeying God. And because he said, Mr. Glick, he said, if I did what you said, I'd never get out of here. I'd be here the rest of my life for all the things I've done. And I said, well, you just mind God and obey God in however he leads you down that path to clear things up. So how do we forgive ourselves? Like I said, I think that's kind of like a hamster wheel, that terminology, that we can't be the offender and the victim at the same time, but we can choose to leave it in God's hand and leave the past in the past and not dwell it. Because I think what happens, the enemy wants us to keep dwelling on that, and we can't. We can't. It gets us nowhere. It's kind of like I read recently, and I had that quote somewhere, that if you're the hotel manager, you cannot control who comes into the lobby, but you can control on who you give a room for the night. And the same thing in our minds. If the enemy can get us to dwell on things that we can't change, that we can't do anything about the past, but he can keep us dwelling there, that's where he wants us, to dwell on things that there's not a resolution or an answer. And he is the author of confusion. I have a good friend that we've done ministry together years ago. Maybe you've heard of him, Jim Newsom. And he spent 8 years in prison. He had a 30-year sentence, but God let him out early. And he was responsible for the death of his best friend in a drug-related incident. And his plan, after the viewing and funeral, he was going to take his own life. He could not take it that he had been responsible for his best friend's death. But during that viewing, a young lady came, and she had found the Lord. I mean, she was good friends with Jim in the before Christ days of her life, but she had found the Lord. And she made a statement to Jim. She says, "You don't have to die to take away the pain." And somehow that gripped him. And he ended up giving his life to Christ. He had 25 charges in the county. They wouldn't even believe. He basically went down and turned himself in for that murder. And anyhow, God worked it out that he only had 8 years to serve there. But since that, he goes to prisons, to schools, to churches, and does a lot of good teaching to try to help people to not go down that same path as he has went. And you look at Apostle Paul. You know, he had a pretty nasty path. He claims he was the worst of all the sinners. That's what Apostle Paul says. And he became a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he, because I'm sure he had some regrets of what he had done. But he chose to turn that into being a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I tell the Ebonites. They say, you can't change that past, but you older guys here, there's a whole lot of young guys that you can point the way. I had a guy just the other on Thursday night visiting with the guys before the service there, and he says, that man right there is the reason I'm in chapel. That man right there is the reason I'm in here. And boy, you before that service, we had quite a bit of time to interact with those guys, and I noticed one guy, and he just looked out of place. No tattoos, clean, he just looked out of place. I thought, I need to go over and talk to him a little. I started engaging in conversation and whatever, and found out he had been a pastor. And he got hooked up in some scam or something, and he's in there for fraud. But he said, you know, he said, I started drifting away from God, even being a pastor, and here's where I am. But he said, you know, it's helping me to get back to where I need to be in my relationship with God. So here you have him, and right beside him is a guy that calls himself a Satanist. Actually, that's the first time I remember of a Satanist testifying in church, okay? He was thanking us for being there, and he enjoyed our sermons. And I'm like, okay, whatever. But he has this upside-down cross. That's how one symbol of Satanism is, an upside-down cross. And he told me, you know, before the service, he knows he needs to get rid of that, you know. And I'm like, you need to get rid of a lot more than that. But anyhow, we had our pastor there with us for several days, and pastor preached a powerful, powerful message that night. And that Satanist came up to him, and he says, you know, you had me crying tonight. And my son Anthony prayed with him last year. And he came up to me this time, and he says, your son prayed for me, and he was crying. He said, that really impacted me. And so, yeah, what a privilege to speak into, here's a guy that was a pastor, and here's this guy. I mean, in the same chapel, and God has a message for each one. So the first one there is how we forgive ourselves. And I really think we have to choose to not dwell on those things we cannot change and purpose to be a servant. Paul even said he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next group is how do I forgive those that have brought pain into my life? And I think in Joseph we have a beautiful picture of how he forgave his brothers. And you all would know the story, so I don't need to go through that story here this morning. But I think what's really insightful there is when Joseph was released out of prison, became second in command there in Egypt, he had two sons. The first son he had, his name was Manasseh. And that in the Hebrew means, Manasseh means, for God hath helped me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. I believe what Joseph was meaning there by that word of Manasseh is he forgave his brothers for what they had done. Until we can do that, we cannot move ahead. And Joseph forgave them. And then the next son he had is exciting. It was Ephraim. And Ephraim, that word means God hath helped me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And that's the hope I like to give to these inmates, that in your land of affliction, God's desire is that good fruit. And really, when you think back, people that have it really good and things going really well generally do not grow that much in their Christian life when everything's going well. It's really during those difficult times that press us into the Lord and press us to seek. I know my own son that's not here with us on this tour, with his wife and what they had went through since that COVID and all that happened. It has really pressed him to God. We either become bitter or better. And I've seen God really working and refining him through this. But boy, I'm saying, God, you know, take him out of the oven or whatever, you know. But God knows. God knows how much heat that it takes to purify those things out of our life. And remember, I'll never forget this scene in a Kansas prison back probably in 05 or somewhere. We had a service in a room kind of like this. And I was preaching there on forgiveness. It seems like that topic just comes up so often, but that's where God leads me, I guess. And there was a lady in there, and she had testified that morning how the most difficult thing in her life is being separated from her two boys. And she's been there 8 years. She has a 30-year sentence. And in the back of my carnal mind, okay, I'm like, well, it's too bad you're here. If you wouldn't have did what you did, you wouldn't be here, and you could be with your boys. Boy, was I wrong that morning. So we had a time for them to come forward for prayer at the end of the service. And she came forward. And one of the volunteers that morning prayed with her, and they were praying. And all at once, this lady, she was a kind of a big black lady, you know, and she had a really loud voice. And all at once, she stood up, and her voice, her face just shone. And she said, I'm free. I'm free, you know. And I'm like, I didn't know what she was free from. She was still going to be in the prison, but she was free. And on the way home that day, that volunteer that prayed with her said, you know what had happened in her life? And we hear a lot of stories, okay? And sometimes, well, I don't know if you can believe them or not, but I believe this was a true story. That this lady had been, she had a brother and a buddy that murdered somebody. And they made up a story that the judge believed that put her as the guilty one. And she was in there innocently and had been serving 8 years. And that morning, she chose. I had described forgiveness as like untying a boat. You know, you have a boat by a dock. And when you untie it, you have no control over that boat. It goes. And that's kind of what forgiveness is like, untying that boat. It's something we have to do. You know, forgiveness, Joseph there says, God hath helped me to forget. And it's forgiveness, you know, God has built into mankind the concept of justice. And I think that is one of the strongest emotions we can get. I think it's even stronger than love, the desire for justice. You know, that ain't right. That ain't fair. And we want justice. And forgiveness is completely opposite of justice. And God showed us that through what happened on the cross. He showed us forgiveness. We deserve justice, but he gave us. Anyhow, so we need God's help in order to do that. And so that morning, that lady was able to untie that boat and experience freedom on the inside. Even though she's still going to be locked up, she'll be free on the inside because of what God helped her to do to release that. There's another aspect of that, that when things do happen to us, sometimes there's scars from that pain. And there's times we have to choose to live with the scars. You know, it says somewhere in Scripture that the scars are what Jesus is going to have even in heaven as a reminder of what it cost for our redemption. And there's times in this life that we have to choose to forgive and choose to live with those scars and let those scars be a reminder of his forgiveness to us in an order that we can forgive others. The last group of people, the sermon's kind of about how do I forgive myself? How do I forgive people that have wronged me? And then the next one is kind of uncomfortable to even talk about, but how do I forgive God? Or how do I deal with the disappointments from God? You know, and I have met a lot of people. I remember years ago, we met some people in Canada. And we were singing there. And the board of directors got together, and we were going to have a little gathering. I noticed this one individual, older man. I mean, I don't know, what was he, 55 back then? Howard. Just when you met him, there was something about him in his demeanor that he was just a refined, gracious individual. And as we learned to know him here, we found out that his wife, it's been a long time since I told this story. I might get some facts mixed up, but I got my wife on the front row. I'll be okay. They keep us guys straight, okay? And they had three children. And when the third son was born, she went into a coma. And it had been 8 years that she was in this coma. She said, I go visit her every day. 15 years, okay. 15 years. He said, I go in there every day and visit her. He said, in those 15 years, there's maybe been one time where when I talked to her and held her hand, she squeezed my hand. And you wonder, but such a refined individual, but God, he was allowing God to work his purposes in this situation. And boy, my wife, her heart of compassion, she felt so sorry for him, so she started praying that he could be relieved from this, and the gal passed away several years later. And then Howard got remarried, and he called us. I think we were one of the first people he called, and he got married to Gloria, and it was glory ever after, I guess. But those kind of situations that happen, and we all can think of those situations in our mind. And I meet a lot of guys in prison, and they're in there and they're bitter because of something that happened. A lot of them bitter at something that happened at church, okay? And that wasn't right what they did to my dad or my mom or whatever, and they become very bitter. But where was I going with that? I'm sorry. Well, we're going to go to John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He met Jesus there at the Jordan. And if anybody knew who John the Baptist was, who Jesus was, it was John the Baptist. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist had the privilege of baptizing Jesus there in the Jordan. And John the Baptist was a powerful preacher, and because of his preaching, he ended up in prison. And I don't know what the conditions were like. I don't know how long he was there. But John had a question. He sent his disciples to Jesus and said, ask Jesus if he's still the one, or are we to be looking for somebody else? Now, here's the man that Jesus says, there's not a greater man born among women than John the Baptist. And John knew who Jesus was. And yet in John's dark hour of confusion or whatever, he doubted if Jesus was really the Messiah. And I know some of that was probably because the Jews really felt the Messiah was coming to deliver him for the Romans. And God had a much higher purpose than just deliverance from the Romans. But they went and asked Jesus, and they said, John's asking if you're still the one. And there Jesus says, go tell John, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the dead are even being raised, and blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. I think what Jesus was telling John was, I have not lost any of my power. Look what's happening. But don't get offended. Don't get tripped up. Don't let your faith waver when life doesn't go the way we think it should. Because I'm sure John thought he was going to be part of the inner circle. When Jesus took this thing over, I'm sure he thought, you know, he'd at least be vice president or whatever. But it wasn't working out that way, was it? And in our own lives, there's things that we just cannot understand. But Jesus is saying, don't get offended in the way I do things. Trust me, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, it's been a privilege to be here this morning, and I trust I'm going to have Mel come up, and he's going to close out, and I don't know how you normally close, but if you're here today and God has spoke to you about something, I urge you to maybe Mel will give you a time to just have some quiet time. Do something with it. I really think it's important when God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to our life that we act upon what he has placed on our heart. If we don't do that, what we hear just becomes part of our library instead of our lifestyle. And God's here about changing our lives. I've many times have sat under a sermon and God used that in a specific way to help me make some course corrections in my life. Thank you so much for your attentiveness this morning. It's been a tremendous privilege for us to share and to be with you all again. God bless you. Thank you.